Let's pray before we start. Lord, as we look at your word again, and particularly this chapter 6 of Romans, this complexity of thought and of sentences and of words and of concepts written so long ago, but we believe also your word to us today. Would you help us, encourage us? Would you draw us closer to you? Would you renew us and grant us that we need this morning in order to live our lives firmly rooted in our belonging to you and belonging to your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at the second half of Romans chapter 6 today. And last week, I reviewed very quickly where we've been through in Romans up till now. I'm not going to do that this morning. If you want to hear that, the sermon's online, so you can feel free to listen to that. But one of the things we talked about last week, formed a central thought, is this idea of belonging. Remember, we used some quotes from Brené Brown, sociologist at University of Houston, about belonging, because the first part of chapter 6 of Romans is about our living and dying with Christ, being raised with him, being in him, and belonging to him. And just a really quick review of some of those concepts, Brené Brown says that belonging is the innate human desire to be part of something larger than us. And we all have this deep desire to belong to someone, to be part of something, some group that's bigger than us. And then Brené Brown talked about this idea of the difference between fitting in and belonging. Okay? I try to fit in. That is, I wear certain kinds of clothes and do certain things so that I will fit in. But what I really want is to belong, which means that someone says to me, I want you here. Not that I'm trying so hard to be with the group, but that the group wants me. And there are a couple of things that are struggles for us as we struggle for this belonging. One of them is loneliness. Remember we talked about that last week? Loneliness is driven by our lack of authenticity. We go to a party, we go to some group. I can be the belle of the ball, she says, and come home completely disconnected, lonely, anxious, because never once during that experience was I myself. I was who I thought they wanted me to be. And that just destroys this idea of belonging. And then the other thing she talked about, which destroys the idea of belonging, is the ideological bunker. The only thing I have in common with this group is that we hate the same people. Remember that from last week? And she calls this hustling of the worst magnitude. And if there's anything we're observing in our country, our world today, it's this, right? The only thing that keeps me together with you is that we hate the same people. And that's empty. Then she said, our deepest need is to be seen by other people, to be really seen and known by someone else. And if you've ever taken 5 minutes to look honestly at who you really are, you recognize this. I want somebody to just see me for who I am and say, you belong. And then she says that deep need for belonging is rooted in spirituality, and by that she means the deeply held belief that we're inextricably connected to each other by something greater than us, and that thing that is greater than us is rooted in love and compassion. We desire this belonging because she uses the word something, I use the word someone. There's someone who has made us, to whom we belong, and we're made to belong to that person, to that God. And that's why that longing in us is so strong and so deep. And then we concluded by hopefully just pressing in that We belong to Christ in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. And I'm going through that because that belonging thing is also going to form a little bit of the framework of what we're going to talk about today, although Paul uses, he almost switches language. We're going to read the passage in just a minute, but Paul is going to use, and you're going to see this word appearing about eight times in this passage, he uses the word slave. And a slave, of course, belongs. It's a weird thing. But a slave is owned. A slave belongs. It's a really weird sense. But it's Paul uses this word slavery as another way to approach this concept. So I'd like to read with you from the second half of Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 15 and then going through 23. And again, I'm breaking into a sentence, but it's just the way it has to be. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to unrighteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul uses this word slave in this passage, and you notice in verse 19, he says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. So he's using an example. He's using the idea of slaves, and he's already admitting that this example is limited. It doesn't cover everything. It doesn't say everything that can be said, okay? But it gives a particular concept. And this concept of slave in the Roman world and in the Greek world and in the Jewish world and in the world of the New Testament is really, really very simple and clear. It's someone who is owned by another. Slavery was common all throughout all levels, all kinds of the societies, the Greek, the Jewish, the Roman world. There were slaves. And a slave was a person who was owned by another. And sometimes those relationships with a master were okay, and sometimes they were brutal and demeaning in the deepest possible ways. Now, you remember, as we've been going through Romans, we've been thinking about two imaginary people who are listening to this letter being read for the first time in the house church in Rome. The first person is Iris. Remember Iris, a young woman from Mauritania, taken as a slave into the house of Narcissus in Rome, there being indentured to take care of the kids, but also to serve the men who came to the feasts and to the orgies. She is a literal slave. Now imagine, if you can for a second, what it's like for her to sit there as someone who perhaps already has or who is in the process of giving her allegiance to this Jesus, the Messiah. And she hears Paul talking about slavery. Is that a helpful thing to her? She would have probably thought that by joining this group of Jesus followers, she was going to be liberated and freed. But no, Paul says, you're still a slave. It's a weird thing, isn't it? And then you have Nereus, who's this Jewish exile, and he's living in Rome. He's been pulled out of his land of Palestine, but he's grown up in a Jewish home, and he's learned the law, and he's learned the Jewish Bible and the Torah, and he's committed to doing what he can do in order to prepare the way for the Messiah. And he, of all people, is not a slave. And not only that, he looks down on Iris, who is a slave. And he's starting to follow Jesus, the Messiah. And then he hears that he also is a slave. It's a really interesting thing. And it's a hard thing. It was just as hard for them as it is for us. It's very hard for us to get our head around this slave idea when Paul says we're slaves. So let's look at it a little bit closer. Let's dive into the weeds for just a few minutes and see what Paul is saying we're slaves to. We're slaves to either one or the other master. And the first kind of slave we are is slave to, and he uses three words, sin, impurity, and lawlessness. If you look at the text, you see that you can pick out those words. These are three different words, and they have three different spheres of meaning. The first one, sin, is a kind of a personal one. It's myself, how I live in relationship to others. Am I a nice guy? Am I kind? Am I loving? Am I honest? Do I do my work? Do I take care of my household? Do I do all those things? It's me personally. The second one, impurity, refers to kind of the way we would use the English word, which is my conscience, my heart. Am I a lustful person? Am I a covetous person? Am I a hateful person? In the time of the Roman Empire and the Jewish culture, it would have also included, am I faithful to the religious cultural, the religious cult of the temple or of the synagogue? But it has this, what's in the heart. And then lawlessness is a more general word that refers certainly to the lawlessness that I might have as a person, but more in general to the society. So we are slaves, Paul says, on the one hand, to sin, impurity, and lawlessness, and that leads to death. And you remember back before Christmas when we talked about Romans chapter 5, where Paul says, as in Adam all sinned, so in Christ all shall be made alive. And we followed the line of Adam, and we saw the line of Adam always leading to death and destruction and injustice and pain and brokenness. And Paul says to all of these people sitting in this atrium in Rome, you're all slaves to sin on the one hand. But on the other hand, you're slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness, and righteousness, which leads to sanctification. You can go on to the next slide, Christopher. Thanks. Obedience, which leads to righteousness, which leads to sanctification, which leads to God, which leads to eternal life. You remember that I've said in numerous times as we've been through Romans, but also before, whenever you see the word righteousness in the Bible, we tend to think of it as personal piety. That's not primarily what it means. What it means is justice. It's the word justice for everybody at all levels of society, both the individual justice, the way I relate to others fairly and openly and honestly, but also the way the systems, the governments, the empires deal with justice. So on the other hand, we are slaves, Paul says, to obedience, to righteousness, to justice, to sanctification, to God, which leads to eternal life. He says, you're all slaves, he says to this group of people. The question is, to whom are you a slave? A slave to the empire, to the kingdom of death? Or are you slave to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of justice, the kingdom of righteousness? And then Paul gives the consequences of the two kinds of slavery. The first, the consequence of the slavery to sin, and he says in verse 21 of Romans 6, if you want to look at it again, you could, but what fruit are you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. In other words, Paul is saying, when you follow the way of the empire, the way of the evil one, the way of the world, when you keep God out of the picture, what fruit do you get from that? What happens? What is the result? And of course, we all know what that is. Sin and brokenness at all levels. Injustice, oppression, the rich over the poor, idolatry, physical death, spiritual death, and so forth. It's all there. And note very carefully, this is a little bit of a side path. I'm just going to mention it. If you want to talk about it later, feel free. Notice very carefully that Paul doesn't say that it's God that inflicts you with this death. This death, this brokenness, this dryness, this desert, this lack of fruit is a natural result of being enslaved and following the kingdom of sin and death and the empire. It's a little bit of a tricky thing. But in general, if you read in the Bible, when it talks about these, it almost never says that God inflicts the death. It almost always says that this death is a result of, if you do this, you will die. It's a natural result of what happens. Okay? So that's what the consequences of slavery to sin. The consequences of slavery to God are quite different. And you see that in verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. See, he uses the word fruit again. And what's the fruit that you get by being part of the kingdom of God? Eternal life, which is life in the New Testament in the age of the kingdom. It's not some disembodied we're going to heaven when we die thing. It's life in the kingdom, in the age of the kingdom, when God through Christ sets everything right again and makes everything new and restores everything to the way he intended it to be. So Paul puts these two things over against each other. And what are we supposed to do with them? How are we supposed to apply them in our time, especially again in a time when we just don't have slavery, we just don't know what that's like, and not only that, we hate the term. None of us believe we are slaves. We just don't. We're free people. We can do our thing. We can make our choices. We can live our life. We can follow our careers. We can make our money. We can make our partner choices. We can make all these choices. No one here believes he or she is a slave. We just don't. We have no experience with it. We have no concept of it. We just don't. Iris and Nereus did. They experienced it. So what do we do with this? Well, it's really hard. I'm not even sure I know, to tell you the truth. I'm just trying to lay out to you the image that and the word picture that Paul paints to his people. And then to say really two things. Number one, and I've already said it, The first thing is really a question of where do you belong? A slave belongs to somebody. Who is your king? Who is your master? To which kingdom do you belong? And Paul is saying in the book of Romans, I believe, but the whole New Testament is saying, and the whole Bible is saying, when the fall happened back in Genesis 3, the empire, the kingdom of death took over. When Jesus came, a new kingdom came. And as in Adam, all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And we belong now to this kingdom of life and this kingdom of light and this new kingdom that God is bringing. And we belong in Jesus to him in a new way. And you can choose to live either in the kingdom of darkness or in the kingdom of light, but in reality, for most of us, it's a struggle between the two, right? It's a struggle between the two. It's a constant struggle. So I think what Paul is really trying to say is, be aware of these categories and look at your life. And in the terms of Brené Brown, are you going through life striving and killing yourself to fit in? That's kingdom of darkness, kingdom of the world. That's empire. Or are you going through life rooted in the fact that in Christ you belong finally to the only one in the universe whose opinion really counts? And when you find yourself angry, frustrated, fighting hard, tired, stressed, sinning, whatever those things are, you might want to ask yourself the question, who is owning me at this moment? In which kingdom do I find myself? Who is my master? Who am I serving? Who is running my life? Who is calling the shots? Very personal thing. And it really touches the way we feel, the way we go through life, the decisions we make, the things that we do every day. To which master do I belong? And you will find yourself going back and forth. That's what life is. Paul found that out. We'll read later. Paul found that out. I'm going back and forth. It's a struggle. I'm not here all the time. I'm not there all the time. I'm moving back and forth. But I think what Paul's calling us to do in the first place is to ask ourselves as persons, just like Iris asked, must have asked herself, what does this mean? And Nereus must have asked himself, what does this mean? What does it mean? To whom do I belong? Who is my master? That's on the personal level. But I'd like to also bring it up to a bigger level, which is the level of our society and our culture and the world in which we live. And there's all kinds of ways I could go with this. But because tomorrow's Martin Luther King Day, I'm going to choose slavery. Because when Paul calls Iris and Nereus and that house church in Rome and lays upon them the claim of Christ, he's not only calling them to personal holiness, he's calling them to his kingdom, which is a movement of justice. And he's calling them to not just be concerned about their own personal feelings and how they're standing in the world and whether they're saved or not. He's calling them to take part in this bigger movement. That's the kingdom of sin and death and empire over against the kingdom of God and justice and peace and reconciliation. And And obviously, you know that the slavery issue has just put an imprint on our culture that's just been tremendous. And I just wanted to remind you of that with just a short one minute long film.
Oftentimes, the story of slavery and the history of African Americans in particular in this country is kind of consigned to the special little corner of history where it's African American history and it doesn't apply to anyone else. And I think that in particular, the story of slavery is integral to the history of the United States. You can't understand the United States without understanding slavery. Certainly not today, not in 1960, not in 1900. None of these forces in history make sense if you don't understand the forced migration of Africans into this country. And that's in terms of culture, and that's in terms of economy as well. I think that this place is important because we don't talk enough about the realities of slavery. We don't talk enough about the inequality of African Americans and what they have faced in this country. And we don't talk enough about our role today in kind of perpetuating that inequality.
Catch what she's suggesting. That we as Americans just simply don't pay enough attention to the impact that this terrible injustice has had upon our culture and even our continuing roles in promoting systems that are racist and that put other people down and keep other people out, that are, again, as Brené Brown has said, ideological bunkers, or if they're not ideological, they're racial, or they're sociological, or they're economical. And one of the things that Paul is calling us to do in this chapter, I believe, and in this whole letter, is to join with Jesus in this work of the kingdom. And Martin Luther King said a lot of great things, like this: every man must decide whether he will walk in the light of creative altruism or in the darkness of destructive selfishness. This is another way of saying what Paul said. Every one of us needs to decide. We're going to walk in the light of creative altruism or in the darkness of destructive selfishness. And then he goes on in another quote: history will have to record that the greatest tragedy of this period of social transition was not the strident clamor of the bad people, but the appalling silence of the good people. The appalling silence of the good people. Where we just float along in our lives. As long as my life is together, I'm okay. As long as my 401k is doing great, as long as my business is doing great, as long as I have the means and resources that I need, I'm okay. And Paul is saying, and Martin Luther King is saying, I think, that is also slavery to the empire. Returning, this quote, you know, returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Hate multiplies hate. Violence multiplies violence. And toughness multiplies toughness in a descending spiral of destruction. Another way of saying what Paul's saying. There are two ways. There are two things to which we could be enslaved. There's the darkness and there's destruction and there's hate. There's violence. There's toughness. Or there's light, love, and caring for one another, and justice. And in another quote, he says this, "By opening our lives to God in Christ, we become new creatures. This experience, which Jesus spoke of as the new birth, is essential if we are to be transformed nonconformists. Only through an inner spiritual transformation do we gain the strength to fight vigorously the evils of the world in a humble and loving spirit." Also what Paul is saying, only in Christ. As you in Christ move from the kingdom of darkness and from the kingdom of sin and from the kingdom of the empire and are transformed and brought into the kingdom of light and consciously choose to give your allegiance to Christ, only then will you find the strength to deal with your own sense of insecurity and desperate need to belong, but also to be people who are not just silent in the face of injustice, but who speak out and who act and who do what is right in such a terrible world in which we live. And I thought I'd conclude today, partly because he's a way better preacher than I am, with pieces of the speech that you know so well from 1963 there in front of the Lincoln Memorial with all those thousands and thousands and thousands of people that were there. Because Martin Luther King just paints this picture of a broken world enslaved to sin, but the hope and the vision that God is working and that something new is happening, that his kingdom is coming. And that, as he concludes the speech, we're going to be free at last. And that's really what Paul means in what he's saying, all this talk about slavery. It's only in allegiance to Christ and in following him and giving himself to him that you're really going to be free. Free to be the person and free to be the community that he has made us to be. That is true freedom. And there's this amazing paradox in what Paul says. We're slaves, but as we're joining with Christ in allegiance to him and following him, we're freed to be the people that he has made us to be. So let Martin Luther King inspire you again.
So even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. Dream that one day down in Alabama with with its vicious racist, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification. One day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. Dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.
Lord, we all live in just a terribly broken world. The brokenness of our own hearts, the brokenness of our own lives, as well as that of the world around us, in all the ways that it's broken and enslaved to sin and impurity and lawlessness. We thank you that Jesus has come, that that brokenness and that sin and that evil simply does not any longer have the last word. And that there's a new way. There's a new hope. There's a new reason to live. There's a new reason to get up every morning. There's a new reason to spend our lives. There's a new reason to love and be loved. There's a new reason to do what you've called us to do, using the gifts that you've given us. And I pray today that you would help each one here and each one listening. Some of us are dealing with really personal things deep inside of our hearts that no one else knows. Would you reach in and would you rescue us there? And then we're all dealing with the empire, and we're all dealing with the systems, and we're all dealing with the people around us that are also not only broken, but certainly broken in huge ways. And would you forgive us our passiveness, our not seeing, our not looking, our being focused on ourselves? Would you move us into your world in ways that are redeeming, that lift the valleys up, that tear down the mountains, that make the way smooth for every person? Because as Martin Luther King also said, I am not free until everyone else is free. Do that for us as individuals. Do that for us as a community, as your church, as a people, as a nation, as a world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.